Boca Kids and Merge. It is so good to see all of you today. My name is Jackie, and if I have not met you, it is good to meet you. So today, we are closing out humility. And remember, humility is putting others first by giving up what you think you deserve. And to be honest, being humble is hard sometimes, or showing humility. It can be really tough. But remember, we have the best example in Jesus Christ. So today, our story comes from Luke 24. Jesus had just died and rose from the dead, and all that was happening in Jerusalem, all those exciting things were happening, and two of his disciples took a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was about 7 miles. Now, there was no cars or bikes or scooters. They had to walk the entire way. That's a long walk. So as they were walking, they had to pass the time, and they were talking, and they talked about how Jesus had been arrested, how he died, and now the possibility of him being raised from the dead. And then, all of a sudden, as they were walking, Jesus appeared right next to them. But they didn't know it was Jesus, because God hid them just for a moment from recognizing who Jesus was. And so Jesus is like, what are you guys talking about? And the men were a little confused, like, you haven't heard the biggest news in Jerusalem? And so they go on to explain about Jesus' life, about all his miracles, about how he died and was arrested, and again, the possibility of him being alive. And so Jesus listened, and then he took time, because they were talking to Jesus about Jesus, crazy, but Jesus took the time to explain the scriptures further, to go deeper, to help them understand things that they had learned as kids, and to help them understand that even deeper. And they were humble enough to listen. So they get to the village. They sit down to eat, and God shows them that they have been talking to Jesus this entire time. And just like that, as quickly as he came, he disappeared. So they ran off to tell all the disciples, because they were so excited to tell everyone that Jesus was alive. Because God's story is so big and so great. But sometimes, just like I used this handkerchief earlier, God hides, maybe for a short time, different things from us, and then reveals it to us, helps us learn those different lessons. Because his plan is the right plan. His plan is the only plan. And so these disciples learn that lesson today. And we can learn that through understanding that God's plan is so big. It is bigger than any of us. And that's our bottom line today, guys. And we're going to jump into our verse afterwards. But our bottom line, we can put God first by trusting in his plan. And our verse that goes along with that, which is from Philippians that we've been learning all month. And I'm going to review with us. And I want you to say this out loud at home with your family right now. Don't do anything only to get ahead. Don't do it because you're proud. Instead, be humble. Value others more than yourself. Philippians 2:3. So all month, we've been learning about humility. And I want you to try to remember one thing that we have learned or talked about. And talk about that with your family today at lunch. Discuss what is that one thing. And remember, we get to show humility because Christ taught us how to be humble. Thanks, kids, and we'll see you all later. Bye now.
Thank you, Jackie, for sharing this morning. It is great to be with you on our live stream today. My name is Cameron Free. I'm the groups pastor here at the church, and it is great to be with you via live stream. Jody opened the word last week, and thank you, Jody, for sharing that great perspective on a very familiar passage. And next week, we're going to hear from Pastor Bill as he joins us on stage. And it's great to be with you this week. We're continuing our series in 1 Samuel. If you've been enjoying your reading in the journal, I hope you'll continue reading along with us. This week, we've been in 1 Samuel 18 through 20. And this week, we're going to look at a very eventful story between three characters. And there's a lot of amazing themes in these verses. There's loyalty, there's commitment, there's friendship, there's companionship. And what God laid on my heart to talk about today is this theme of waiting. Waiting. These characters were all waiting for something to occur. And you might be waiting for something to occur in your life, and you might be able to relate to these characters. You might be waiting for a new job. You might be waiting for a spouse. You might be waiting for children or for grandchildren or for life to get better or for this crisis to end or at least resume some sort of normalcy. We are all waiting for something. And I believe God has something for us today in these scriptures. You see, God has a purpose for the waiting. God has a purpose for the waiting. And I believe that God's plan is worth the wait. And we're going to see that in the scripture today. Let me just remind us of the three characters that we're going to see. We haven't seen some of them in a little bit. Let me just remind us. The first character that we have is Saul. This is the king right now. He was the king selected because of his looks, not because he was a great king. And he's made some really poor decisions. And he's actually been rejected as the king. A couple chapters earlier, we read that he has been rejected as the king. He will no longer be the king, that there's another that's coming that's going to be better than him. So he's waiting for that to occur. And we have his son, Jonathan. He is technically the heir to the throne. He is the one that, if nothing else changed, that he would be the one to take over as king. What we know about Jonathan is that he's honorable. He's selfless, he's loyal, and he is nothing like his father. And Jonathan's friend is our third character. This is David. This is David who was just anointed to be king. This is David of David and Goliath. He just killed Goliath last week, as we read in 1 Samuel 17. And everybody loves David. Everybody loves him. And we're going to see that people continue to give him praise. And he works for King Saul. And so there's an interesting dynamic there between the three of them. And all three of them were waiting for something to occur in their life. And they responded differently, one very differently than the other. So let me just recap what we see in 1 Samuel 18 and 19. What we see is that everybody loves David. And this begins to make Saul very frustrated. Saul begins to get jealous of David and David's success. So much so that he begins to try to kill David. And then he tries to kill him again. And then he tries to kill him again. And then he tries to get other people to try to kill him. And David is on the run, literally running for his life. Saul even tries to get his son Jonathan to kill David, but he won't do it. So David escapes. This is a really interesting dynamic between these characters because David has just killed Goliath. He's receiving all of these praises, and he's going to go work for the king. And he's probably thinking, this is really, really great news. And as soon as he gets there, he realizes that Saul is not who he thought he was. And Saul's beginning to make life very difficult for David. David comes in to work for Saul. We're later going to see that he marries Saul's daughter. So Saul is David's boss, and he's David's father-in-law, which is two very interesting relationships. And it made me think that David, coming into this situation, is having a really tough time with this new boss. He thinks everything is going to be great, and he realizes that it's not. And I can relate to this. Several years ago, I had a boss in my life that came into the company that we were working in. And there was a lot of anticipation. He's going to make everything better. And I remember gathering all of the people that were going to work in that department. And he said, here are the three ways that you can get fired when you work for me. And I went, oh boy, we're in trouble. There was so much anticipation that this person was going to be the leader that we wanted them to be, yet they were not. And it was just this 180, and we all went, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. Very similar circumstances for David. He's going in to work for the king, and the king is literally hunting him down. They know that David has been anointed and that he's going to become king, and Saul doesn't want anything to do with it. So we're coming here into chapter 20. We're going to open the word in 1 Samuel 20, and all three of these men were waiting for something. Saul was waiting for the next king to arrive because he knew that the next king was going to be coming, although Saul wasn't waiting very well. We see Jonathan waiting for his dad's insanity to be over and for David to be king. And then we see David, who was waiting to become king. What we know is that David became king at the age of 30. He was anointed king roughly around the age of 10 or 15 and when he was in his youth. That means David had to wait 20 years to become king. That's a long time to wait, to know what you're going to be doing and yet not be doing it. All three of these men were waiting, and we're going to see how they waited, how they responded in the waiting. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide it from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So what we see here is that as David's waiting to become king, we see a tremendous amount of humility from David. David is on the run. He's escaped Saul, who's trying to hunt him down. And David says to Jonathan these two very interesting questions. He's asking about himself. He's looking internally. He's saying, "Jonathan, is there anything wrong with me? Is there anything that I'm doing that I should not be doing?" What he didn't say was, "Jonathan, your father is out of control. What's wrong with him?" He didn't look at Saul. He looked at himself. He's literally running for his life. He's being humble. He's being faithful. He's following what God wants him to do. And he's even looking inward instead of looking at what Saul was doing wrong. Now, he might be questioning his circumstances a little bit, and justifiably so, because he is running for his life, but he looks inward. He looks at his own life, and he goes, "Jonathan, is there something that I need to work on here? Is there something that I should be doing in the midst of all of this?" Now, Saul was doing the wrong, David was doing the right, but David even had the ability to look inward. So we see David's humility here when he easily could have responded with pride. And we see David's mental state here. He's really struggling. He says in verse 3, "There is but a step between me and death." David's basically saying, "I don't know if I'm going to die here or here or here, but I might just be one step away from dying." We see that this is a very tough time for David in his life. But David had a plan. In his humility, he didn't respond rashly. David had a plan. And his plan was this. He was going to send Jonathan back, and David was going to purposefully miss a very important event where everybody's gathered together, and it's going to be very obvious that David is missing. And so what they're going to do is that Jonathan is going to gauge the way that his father responds. David's going to be missing, and Jonathan is going to be watching how his father, King Saul, responds in the situation. And if King Saul says, "It's no problem, David can stay where he is, no problem," then he'll know that David is safe. But if Saul is angry that he is not there, then they'll know that David needs to run and flee, and it is still not safe for him there. And so what we read in the middle of chapter 20 is that there's this code that they've developed. Here's what's going to happen. Jonathan's going to find out the information. He's going to go to David, who's hanging out in a field and in a cave somewhere, and he's going to relay the information, whether it's safe to come back or if he needs to go. So he's going to do it like this. Jonathan is going to take a servant with him, and he's going to launch some arrows. And he's going to say, "The arrows are on this side of you if it means that David can return. Or he's going to say, no, the arrows are beyond you. So as the servant is going to retrieve these arrows, Jonathan is going to give a coded message to David so that the servant doesn't know. So he's going to say, the arrows are on this side of you if it means you can return back. Or the arrows are beyond you, which means you better go. So that's the code. They're going to find out at this meal, at the celebration, and then Jonathan is going to relay the information to David. This is the plan. So here we're going to see how Saul responds, how he reacts in this scenario, because it's not going to be a good thing for any of them. We're picking it up here in verse 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And what we're going to see here is the way that Saul, in waiting for somebody else to be king, can't stand it. We're going to see Saul's pride here in verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Whew, a lot going on here. Some issues going on in the family. A couple things that we see. Saul is distancing himself from Jonathan and from David. He says to his own son, he says, "You son of your mother." It's not even my son. It's not even you, my son. He's distancing himself, and he distances himself from David. He says, the son of Jesse. He can't even say David's name. And then he responds. Saul gives Jonathan these reasons why he should go and kill David. He's basically saying, if David lives, he's going to become king, and that's going to keep you from becoming king. Don't you want to be king? Don't you want all these things? And Saul appeals to three very, very powerful motivators in Jonathan's life. He appeals to his shame, he appeals to his guilt, and he appeals to his greed. Shame, where do we see that? He says in verse 30, "You have chosen this to your own shame and to the shame of your mother." So he's trying to say that you should be ashamed that you've chosen this, even though it's what God wants, and you should feel guilty because you're now bringing shame on your mother. Then he tries to get him to be greedy by basically saying, if David lives, you're not going to get all of these great things. You're not going to get this power and this prestige and this money and everything that comes along with being king. He's appealing to his shame, his guilt, and his greed. And what does Jonathan do? Jonathan responds with two questions. And he says, what is the sin that has been committed? Like, what did he do wrong? Jonathan doesn't even engage on the topics that Saul's trying to get him to engage on. He just asks these questions. And he's actually defending David. What we see here is that Jonathan's motivation is truth. It's not selfish gain. Even though his father is literally making him choose between his father and his best friend, Jonathan is in a really tough bind here. And this logic is very frustrating to Saul. Saul doesn't know what to do with it here. So Saul does the unthinkable. He picks up a spear and he throws it at his son to kill him. It's an unspeakable thing to do. I imagine if you're a parent watching, you would never bring harm like this on your child. But we see Saul here acting so irrationally. And it's so interesting the way that he responds. We see that he is so irrational here. One minute he's saying, Jonathan, you need to make sure that your kingdom lives on, that you continue as king. And then the next minute he tries to kill him. Like, that doesn't even make sense. Do you want him alive? Do you want him dead? Like, what do you want here? And what we see in Saul's life is that sin is irrational. It causes us to make decisions that we don't really think through sometimes. One minute we want this, one minute we want this, and it's all about our emotion. So we see Saul's pride here. So let's see how Jonathan responds. Jonathan has all the reasons in the world, earthly reasons, to just go kill David, take over as king. That's what Saul would do. It's what Saul's trying to get him to do. So we see Saul's pride. And then we see, beginning in verse 35, we see Jonathan's loyalty. We're going to read 35 to the end. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, with the little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place where the arrow that he had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, Is not the arrow beyond you? Remember the code? It's on this side of you, or it's beyond you. Is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan shows a tremendous calm here. He has just been rejected by his father. He has just been almost killed by his father, and he runs to tell David the coded message that they had agreed on prior. Jonathan's loyalty here is amazing. Jonathan isn't caring about his own future. He's not caring about himself, his own life. He's risking his life to go give this information to David. We see his loyalty to David here. What does he say? He doesn't say, "Oh, David, you're not going to believe it. Check out what just happened. Saul just tried to kill me." No, David understands what that's about. He just went to David and he said, "I'm grieved for you." Jonathan is caring so much about his best friend that he's saying that I'm grieving for you. For Jonathan, it wasn't about himself. He had all the reasons, all the earthly reasons in the world to think about things from his own view, but he doesn't. He uses the code. He says the arrows are beyond you, which means go. But then he adds to it. There's some urgency there. He says, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop," meaning it's really urgent that you go. You need to go right now. So then the servant goes, and David and Jonathan have this moment. And you can tell that there's a heaviness here. There's weeping. They don't know if this is going to be the last time that they see each other. It is a heavy moment. And Jonathan says, "Go in peace," which is a phrase that was often used in the Bible when people knew that there would be at least an extended period of leave, if not permanent. Jonathan, whose father has just rejected him, who has almost just been killed, is saying to David, the reason that all of this is happening, "Go in peace." Jonathan was loyal even to the last moment. And he was loyal when it cost him something. It cost Jonathan a lot to be loyal. It cost him his relationship with his father, even though it was Saul's doing, not Jonathan's. His loyalty cost him being a king, even though God had a greater plan. So we see these three men and how they respond in the waiting. Saul, not really waiting at all. Jonathan, waiting for his father to come to his senses and for David to be king. And David, waiting to become king. And I want to take a step back from this exact story and just look at the entire story as a whole. What's going on in the entire story here? And the thing that sticks out to me here is that David, who has been anointed king, who can probably still literally remember the day that the oil was being poured over his head to become king, is not a king yet. He's running for his life like some criminal, running from this man who is the current king, who's not a good king. David is running for his life. And the way that we see David responding here is the way that we should respond when we're in a time of waiting, of what's next, of it's not happening the way that I want it to. I think I might need to just be patient here. And so we see David pausing, waiting, not taking matters into his own hands. Jonathan, not taking matters into his own hands, as opposed to Saul, who was definitely trying to control and orchestrate the situation to his benefit. And I want you to know that God has a purpose for our waiting. God has a purpose, a reason why we have to wait for things to occur. And I want to give you five of them that I believe we see in this story and throughout David's life. The first thing that we see about waiting is that with God, waiting is not a waste. With God, waiting is not a waste. See, God was shaping David into the king that he wanted him to be. He was shaping David into the king that Saul could not be. With God, waiting is not a waste. He was building into David humility, trust, patience, perspective. We see David responding correctly. David, when Saul hurls the spear at him the first time, doesn't throw it back at him. He didn't take it into his own hands and potentially justifiably defend himself and try to kill Saul. No, he takes it and he runs. And he comes back and he almost gets killed again. But it's not a waste here. God is building into David the character that he wants for him to have. And I want to share with you, just because we think nothing is happening doesn't mean that nothing's happening. Sometimes it can feel like, when things aren't happening in our own time, it can feel like God has forgotten about us. Or worse, that he remembers us but has abandoned us. Or that we're no longer doing what he wants us to be doing. But these things aren't true. With God, waiting is not a waste. There is a purpose in the waiting. Now, conversely, without God, waiting can be a waste. If you're not doing what he wants you to do, then waiting absolutely can be a waste. But with God, waiting is not a waste. The second thing that we see is that waiting is active. Waiting is active. It's not this passive, I'm just going to hang back. He didn't wait and say, okay, I'm going to be anointed king. Peace out. I'm just going to go hang out in my room. Somebody come tell me when I'm supposed to become king, but I'm just going to hang out over here until that moment comes. No, David is out fighting and learning and obeying God and practicing humility and practicing patience. He's taking this time to be active. He's not just being passive. And there's a huge difference between active waiting and passive waiting. Active waiting is getting out and doing something. Passive waiting is, I'm just gonna hunker down and wait for this thing to pass. I'm just gonna watch the clock, and then when I think it's time, I'll reemerge and then continue my life. And this is where some of us are right now. We're in this period of waiting. And let me just encourage you, don't wait passively. Waiting is active. Some of you guys are waiting extremely actively right now. You're out in the community. You're doing things. We have this picture to show where some of you made masks, over 150 masks that could go to 4 kids so that they could be able to take in kids into their emergency shelters, foster kids that need a place to stay before they can go out. And these masks that you guys created made that possible. Some of you guys are delivering food. Some of you guys are getting groceries and bringing it to your neighbors. Some of you guys are helping other people in your group. Waiting is active. We're not just waiting for this thing to just be over so that we can then start doing something. You guys are doing something, and I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep being active. And if you're not doing anything yet, and you're just sitting there watching Netflix, and that little thing pops up that says, are you still watching? And you click yes, that means you should not be watching. go help somebody. That's what that really means. Pastor Bill has said over the last several weeks, don't waste the crisis. Row toward the crisis. What we see here in David's life, he was very active. He didn't just wait back for something to occur. Waiting is active. The third thing that we see here is that comparison will destroy you. Comparison will destroy you. What we see in chapter 18 is that Saul is very frustrated. David has all the success, and Saul wants that. He's comparing. It says in chapter 18 that Saul kept a jealous eye on David. I'm not going to go into too much detail here. I preached a sermon on this in the fall. If you'd like to look at that, it's called Freedom from Comparison. But the point here is that when we compare ourselves with somebody else, it either makes us feel better than them or worse than them. And both of them are unhealthy for people that are following Jesus. We should not compare. We all have varying degrees of difficulty during this time. Don't compare your situation to somebody else, because that comparison in chapter 18 ultimately led to Saul's undoing, where he's trying to kill people in chapters 19 and 20. Comparison will destroy you. The fourth thing that we see here is don't wait alone. Don't wait alone. We see this beautiful relationship, and I want to encourage you, read 18, 19, and 20 if you haven't already. Go talk about it in your groups. The relationship between David and Jonathan is amazing. They were so committed to each other during this time. They were faithful to each other. They were loyal to each other. Imagine being Jonathan. You're there. You see David kill Goliath. Your dad is losing his mind, and you, Jonathan, are following God, trying to be faithful, and you see this other person about your age come into the picture who's also following God, being faithful. That's what should draw us to each other. Our faith in God should bring us together so that we don't have to wait alone. We talk a lot here about authentic community at Boca Community. These guys had authentic community. We want you to have authentic community, which is why we put together groups and encourage you to meet together online. Our groups are doing an amazing job, and our Next Gen department doing an amazing job making sure that there's connections during this time of physical isolation. We want authentic community here. Don't wait alone. There's no reason to wait alone. The fifth thing that we see is that as you wait, celebrate past victories. As you wait, celebrate past victories. David's in a tough spot here. He's been relying on God. Things are getting difficult in these circumstances. He was anointed king. He had to wait 20 years for that promise to be realized. And now he's in the field, waiting for Jonathan to give him this news, waiting to be killed by Saul, just waiting for his life to end. He didn't take life into his own hands. But David was celebrating what God had done prior. Here are some of the verses that we see in Psalms around this period of David's life. Psalm 59 says, I will sing of your strength, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in my day of distress. He's remembering back to the time where God was faithful to him. He's remembering back. You know what David knew? Celebrating what God has done in the past will lead to more trust in the future. Celebrating what God has done in the past will lead to more trust in the future. He's reminding himself over and over, God, you've been there for me. You've been my fortress and my refuge in my day of distress. David would later say in Psalm 27, after this period, he would say, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. And then he said it again, wait for the Lord. So he got through this period of his life, and he even was still able to say, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. As you wait, celebrate past victories. God has a purpose for our waiting. And what I think many of you have seen is that when you get to that part of your life, you'll see that God's plan was worth the wait. There have been times in my life where I get to later, I thought I want something, I thought I knew what I needed, and then I get to a later part of my life and I look back and go, man, I did not have what I needed. I was not ready. God was right. So my question to you is, during this time, how are you waiting? How are you waiting right now? Are you waiting like Saul, trying to take things into your own hands, trying to take control? Woe is me. Or are you responding like Jonathan, like David, seeking out the community of others, running after God, being faithful to him and his plan for your life, having patience, knowing that it might not work out the exact way that we want it to work out, but knowing that it's going to work out in his timing and not in our own? I want you to think about it. How are you waiting right now? Are you waiting like Saul? Or are you waiting like David and Jonathan? God's plan is worth the wait. And I imagine there's some of you now that are watching this, that are listening, that are not following Jesus at the moment. I want to tell you that God has such an amazing plan for your life, full of love and hope and a future. And that without that, we have nothing. We are just like Saul, consumed with our own life and our own circumstances, consumed with what we have going on, comparing ourselves to other people. But God has a solution. And that solution is Jesus. Jesus, who came to this earth and died and was buried and then rose again so that we could have life. We didn't have to stay dead in our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but we didn't have to stay there because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, as we celebrated a couple of weeks ago at Easter. Jesus is alive, and because of that, you can have life, but you need to respond. And you respond by believing, by receiving this gift, believing that what Jesus did can save you. Repenting from your old ways, turning from them, and turning toward God. And so you need to respond. And if you haven't responded in this way in your life, I'm going to lead us through a prayer, and I would love for you to pray along with me. I'll pause, give you a moment to pray, and I hope that you'll pray. Let's pray now. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. I thank you that through him, I can have life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I receive the gift of salvation now. And I turn from my old ways. I turn from my sin. And I want to run toward you. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for this amazing gift that can only come from you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we are so excited. We would love for you to be able to share that with us. You'll see a link on the screen where we would love to be able to interact with you and pray with you. Go to bocacommunity.org/decision to let us know. We would love to pray with you, help you get a Bible. You can download a free Bible in the App Store, the Google Play Store, or search Google, just get a Bible. And let me just encourage you to start reading in the book of John. We would love to be able to celebrate and walk this journey with you. Let me pray now to close out our time. God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that your plans are worth the wait. We thank you so much that you sent your son to die for us. I thank you that we can wait, knowing that your plans are going to be better than our plans. I pray that we would turn our affections toward you during this time. I pray this in your name. Amen.